I'd like you to receive those words personally. I'd like you to behave this afternoon as if Jesus himself were saying these words to you. Singing, of course. I'm kidding. Look to me and be saved. Look to me and be saved. That's a very powerful verse, and there's very powerful things to consider from it. First of all, you need to be saved. The human race needs to be saved. The human race is in great danger. The human race needs to be rescued. And you need to be saved. You need to be rescued. You're in a very dangerous place. Now, that might seem to you like, well, true, I don't feel like I'm in a dangerous place. I lock my doors at night. I have an alarm system. I drive safely most of the time, except for when I'm late. My finances are secure. I have insurance. I have savings. I have retirement. Well, you might be safe on those levels, and that's a good thing, but I'm talking about the highest, most deepest level, the spiritual level. You need to be saved spiritually. The human race is in a very dangerous place spiritually. We need to be saved from our sins. The human race is a sinful human race. And our sins separate us from God. And it puts us in a very bad position. Now, again, you might say, well, I'm not perfect. I'll admit that. But I'm not a big sinner. I'm sort of middle of the line sinner. I'm an average sinner. According to the Bible, all sin is toxic. All sin is fatal. See, God is absolutely holy. He is without sin. And so sinners have no place in the presence of a holy God. And your sin separates you from God, and in fact, your sin condemns you before God, because he's perfectly holy and just and righteous, and in his holiness, all sin must be judged. All sinners must be judged. And that puts all of us in a terrible place. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, it's really important that you come to understand that truth. And my brother, my sister, it's really important that you own it. That you own that truth for yourself. That you know that you are a sinner. That you know that you need to be saved. Now, God is a God of righteousness and holiness and justice, and all sin will be judged, but he's also a God of love and grace. See, the human race did that to ourselves. We fell into sin. God created us, put us in a garden, but we chose to rebel against him. And so the human race got themselves in their own mess. And God could have said, okay, we're done, no big deal. I won't do anything about it. But he didn't. He moved in history to make it possible for us to be saved. And he did so by sending his own son, Jesus, to come to earth and to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Now, there's a very important concept when it comes to Christian salvation that all of us need to understand. Theologians have a very complicated word for it. They call it the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Christ. Don't worry about remembering that. It sounds complex, but it's really not. We have a guilty person standing here. A guilty person must be punished. Then you have an innocent person over here. Voluntarily and out of love, the innocent person chooses to step in to the position of the guilty person. That's substitutionary. And the innocent person determines out of love to take the penalty on behalf of the guilty person. And that punishment would become effective towards the guilty one. That's vicarious. And the results are atonement. The guilty one's punishment has been paid. The guilty one goes free. I have a vivid memory when I was a child. I remember doing something bad. Can you believe Pastor Terry did something bad? I did something bad as a little boy. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I do remember my parents saying, "Terry, when we get home, you are going to get spanked." And I was dreading that the whole way home. Well, I got home, the moment arrives, my little brother's bawling. He's crying, and he even says to my parents, "I'll take Terry's spanking." And so my parents whipped him bad and let me go. No, I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. And they also found the book that I'd stuffed in my britches. I got my spanking. But think of the love that my brother was showing to step into the place of his guilty older brother. That's vicarious, substitutionary atonement. And that is what God has provided for us in Jesus. His only Son left heaven, became man, lived an absolutely perfect life. We are all the sinners that deserve death and punishment. We deserve to pay for it. But at the cross, Jesus took our place. He voluntarily, out of love, went to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And on a Good Friday communion service like this, we're remembering what he did on that Good Friday. We're remembering the suffering that he endured. And think about it. He suffered a lot physically. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns shoved into his skull. He was whipped. He was beaten almost to death. He endured the crucifixion, which is one of the worst forms of execution that mankind has ever come up with. In fact, you know that word excruciating, where we talk about excruciating pain? It's literally excruciating out of the cross, that type of pain. Jesus experienced unimaginable physical suffering. He also experienced emotional suffering. He was betrayed by a friend. All of his disciples split in his hour of need. He was mocked at the cross. People spit up upon him. All sorts of emotional abuse, physical abuse, and all of that pain that our Lord endured. But that was nothing compared to the spiritual pain. The Bible says that Jesus was placed upon the cross at 9 a.m. And there he hung and there he suffered. At noon, everything became dark. Everything in Jerusalem, everything, I would believe, around the whole world became dark. And theologians believe that beginning at noon till 3 p.m. in darkness, that's when Jesus bore our sins. All my junk was put upon him. All our garbage was put upon him. He bore our sins. What Jesus felt while dying on the cross was the total agony of every soul in hell for all eternity, put together, all concentrated and suffered in a few hours. all the punishment for all the sin of all time. That was the depth of his death. He was guilty of no sin, yet he suffered for all sin. We can't even contemplate the suffering that our Lord went through. He died in our place. He took our sin. He paid the price. He suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. And so he's made it possible for us to be saved. But you have a responsibility. How are you to be saved? What does our verse say? Look to me and be saved. You're to look to Jesus and be saved. See Jesus on the cross, suffering for you. Look to him and be saved. Now, I'll tell you, looking is, it's not something that requires a lot of effort. It's not lifting your foot or even your little finger. It's just look. You don't have to go to college or seminary to learn to look. The biggest fool on earth can look. You don't have to be rich to look. A child can look. A man or woman in their 80s can look. All you have to do is look. Look to the Lord. And you will be saved. All of your sins forgiven. Looking to yourself will not help. Thinking, well, I can start living a better life. I'll do some good works. That won't help. Looking to a religious activity or a religious experience won't help. Looking to another religious figure like, I don't know, the Dalai Lama or Muhammad or some pastor or some Christian leader, even the Pope, looking to a person like that won't help. You have to look to Jesus. Simply put your faith and trust in him. And if you do that, what does it say? Look to me and be saved. You will be saved. All of your sins will be forgiven. You'll become a brand new, born again child of God in the family of God. You'll be forgiven of all your sins. You'll be given a brand new start. Just simply looking to Jesus who died for you. And that means is you personally coming to Jesus Christ and admitting your sinfulness. Admitting your personal need. Understanding what he did for you. And looking to him. Receiving him. Asking him to be your Lord and Savior. The invitation for salvation is universal. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. It's for anyone. Any tribe, any nation, any language, any sinner, anywhere. The invitation goes out. Maybe you sit here this afternoon and you recognize that you are a sinner, and maybe you're one of those big sinners. Maybe you're a notorious sinner. Maybe you've done so many bad things in your life, you think there's no way I could ever start over. I could never have a fresh start. That's a lie, my friend. The blood of Jesus Christ washes all sin away and gives even the most depraved sinner a brand new start. It's an invitation that goes out to everyone. Yet, the way of salvation is exclusive. There's only one way. And the way this verse ends, there's a tone of finality to it. Jesus says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. In other words, I'm God. I'm the one who decides. There is no other way. Look to me. And look to me alone. And be saved. There isn't any other way. The night that Jesus was arrested, you remember he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And the Bible says that he knew what was coming. He was agonizing over it. In fact, so much that the gospel said that Jesus Christ sweat blood. The veins popped under all the agony that he was feeling. He sweat blood, looking ahead to what he would have to face and suffer so that you and I could be forgiven. And in fact, Jesus prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, if there's any other way, take this cup. If there's any other way to save the human race, take this cup from me. But there was no other way to save the human race. So Jesus took the cup and he drank. Jesus decided to go through with the only possible way by which you and I could be saved. He went to the cross and he bore our sins. And he died in our place. And so Jesus gets to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except by me. The book of Acts tells us there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but at the name of Jesus Christ, all can be saved. So I'll ask you, have you looked to him? Have you personally ever looked to Jesus dying on that cross for you? Paying the price for you. And have you ever said, Lord, save me. I want you to have that opportunity. Don't let another Easter season go by without understanding what Christ did for us. In just a few moments, we're going to participate in communion. We're going to distribute these elements. And this is an ordinance that Jesus commanded us to keep. And at the communion table, we're really looking to Jesus in remembrance. We're remembering what he did for us. We're going to take this bread, this juice. We're going to be reminded of his broken body, his shed blood. And this is something for every Christian to do regularly and often. It's something that we do to remember. It's something that we do corporately as a body. So we're reminded often of what Christ did for us. A communion service is oftentimes something that will get a Christian that's off track back on track. It's a time where you would examine your life, your priorities. Are you serving the Lord like you once did? It's a time for us as Christians to thank him, to remember him, to praise him, to be motivated by him. And so it's very, very important for the church. The communion service is for the church. It's a family ritual. It's a family ordinance. It's for those who have received Christ. We're about to pass out these elements, but please understand that partaking of these elements won't save you. You get saved by looking to Jesus. So you have to be a Christian to partake of communion. You have to be one who knows what Christ did for you. So I want to invite anyone here. I want all of us to partake this afternoon. If you have not yet looked to Jesus as your Savior, I want you to have that opportunity. Right now, I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to have the lights low. I want our guys who are going to come distribute the elements to come forward. Our worship team back. Jesus saying to you, directly, personally, right now, look to me and be saved. Look to me and be saved. Father, our hearts are so full of joy, and yet we also hurt at all the suffering that you had to go through. And yet you chose to do so. So that we could be forgiven, so that we could have hope. So that our sins could be washed away now and forever. Lord, as your people, we remember today what you've done. We rejoice in it. We praise you. We give you thanks. We examine our hearts. Seated here with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, maybe you're a Christian that's strayed off. I mean, you've gone your own way. Well, come back. Right now. There's always room for a brand new start. Maybe you're here this afternoon and you have never looked to Jesus for yourself. You've been dependent upon religion. You've thought that you could be good enough. But you've never humbled yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. I want you to have an opportunity to do that right now. Receive Christ right now as your Lord and Savior, and then partake with us. If that's you, pray this prayer. Just in the quietness of your heart, cry out to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, right now I look to you, and I look to you alone. Save me. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for paying the price for me at the cross. Save my life right now. And fill my life with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live for you from this day forward. Okay, we're going to distribute these elements. We're going to all partake of them together. So as we hand them out, hold on to them. We'll partake together. You're going to get two cups. Cups are stacked. Bread on the bottom, juice on the top. And so make sure you get both cups. We do have smaller children in our service this afternoon. Parent, I'm going to leave it to your discretion. If your child is old enough to understand what it means to have put their faith in Christ, have them partake. But it's not something that's trivial. Please understand that. As we partake today, we're declaring, we're proclaiming Christ's death and what he's done for us. Let's stay in an atmosphere of reverence and thanksgiving as we pass out.
We'll be forever.
Lord, could explain what you endured for us on this very hour. And what an amazing, incredible display of love that you would do that for us. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for salvation. I pray, Lord, that that would motivate us to live for you. To love you. To worship you. To be right with you. Let's take the bread out of the bottom cup. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's remember what he did. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Amen. Father, I pray your richest blessing upon those who are gathered here. I pray for a weekend of celebration. I pray for a weekend of joy. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place motivated, like never before, to serve you, to represent you. I pray that salvation would spread from our lives into the lives of every family member, all throughout this community. I pray for your blessing upon marriages here, families, children, brothers and sisters. Lord, we're so grateful for what you did at the cross. And we can't wait to celebrate your resurrection. The fact that you rose from the dead and you are alive. Bless my brothers and sisters as we depart now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.